us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that verse is, if I can carry on my imagery for a little bit longer, is an open sweet shop to the preacher. Isn't it? I mean, there's just so much there, so many tasty treats just in that one verse, so many things we could open, boxes we could open to see what's inside and what this means. Sadly, though, I've got to focus on just one aspect. Well, I say sadly, I'm enjoying just focusing on it, but, and it's this, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. But what does that mean? Well, the Greek word that's used here for truth means not hidden, or it means to make known what was not known before. A sort of idea of revelation, I suppose. It's a key word in the Gospel of John. He uses it 24 times in his Gospel and 28 times in the letters. It's only found 7 times in the other 3 Gospels. So for John, this idea of truth, this idea of taking what was hidden and making it known, is a key aspect of who Jesus was and what he came to do. Clearly for John, the truth seen in Jesus is vitally important. If you're a witness in a trial, you are asked to make an oath. The oath that I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now there's an idea behind that oath, and it's this. It addresses the question, as a witness, are you willing to come into this courtroom and make known to us something that is hidden from us until you share it? Something that you know, and you will tell us, you will bear witness to that which you know, so that then we can know it too. So when you speak the truth, you give life to a hidden reality. You make known what maybe wasn't known to someone before. And Jesus, by walking on earth, told us things, showed us things about God that we did not know before. But he did. So he was sharing from his knowledge of heaven, and he was telling those of us on this lowly earth what God was really like. That's the truth. He was telling us what was previously hidden is now known. And this is the truth of the matter. You see, I don't think that Jesus came to answer every question that we might possibly ever have in the whole of history. But he did come to be the answer to the questions that really matter. Is there a God? Jesus says yes. Does this God care about us? Jesus says yes. Can I know this God? Jesus says yes, of course you can, because you can know him through me. Which raises a question, doesn't it? How can we come to know God? Because the Bible talks a lot about this barrier of sin. We are made to know God, but sin makes a real relationship with him impossible. So Jesus came to be the truth, which deals with our sin and its devastating effects, to let us know what we maybe didn't know before, that we were sinners, but we've been saved by grace. Jesus is the one way to God. We looked at that last week, and the cross is where Jesus demonstrated and demolished the barriers to following him. But not everyone believes that. You and I know that. I mean, in a muddled and rudderless world, many don't believe that there is any overarching, all-encompassing truth to be found. Hu Shi was a major influencer in China during the first half of the last century, and he wrote this, "Only when we realize there is no eternal, unchanging truth or absolute truth can we arouse in ourselves a sense of intellectual responsibility." Let me read you that again. Only when we realize that there is no eternal, unchanging truth or absolute truth can we arouse in ourselves a sense of intellectual responsibility. Now, we would have to say, looking at the scriptures, looking at what Jesus has told us, that what God has to say to us is exactly the opposite of that. Exactly the opposite of that. That Jesus came to make the eternal our experience, what we didn't know about heaven, our experience. He came to give us truths which cross all ages, all cultures, to address the all-important enduring needs of every single human being that has ever been born, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For example, saying there's only one way to heaven is an unchanging and all-embracing truth to us, whether the world believes it or not. We would say that that stands for all time and it stands for everybody. That's the truth. Arrested for sharing the good news of Jesus, Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That's a statement of an all-embracing truth, isn't it? And if it's untrue, if Peter was wrong, then we can ignore it. However, if it's true, then it means that somehow, suddenly, Jesus becomes the most significant person ever to have walked the planet. Because if it's only through him, we really ought to find out what that means. As believers, we need to watch out for the world around us. See how the world handles truth. Who she believed that there was no universal truth, so don't go looking for it. But is that true? The world will deny our truth as believers. It will try to replace it with its own, and it will set thought patterns in us, which only a renewing of the mind can change. But we will be looking nonetheless for those eternal truths, those life-changing truths. The advert on the telly tells you, you need that car. Wouldn't that new sofa be nice? You need that, do you? We're now told it's true there are multiple genders, biological sex is fluid, the Bible tells us male and female, the world will tell us as Christians we're obsolete, defunct, bigoted. That's not true. Jesus said we have the Great Commission and he alone can truly save. Politicians bend the truth to suit. Jesus never does that. The world says follow your heart. How often do we hear that? Follow your heart. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." The world tells us people are basically good, they just do bad things. The Bible says, "For all have sinned from the glory and have fallen short of the glory of God." Being nice or good is not enough. You see, these are the truths, many of them that we hold to, but the world doesn't. If we're not careful, though, all of this worldly truth can seep in. And what is untrue and what is counter to the revealed truth of God gets traction. We may start to believe it. So what's the answer to this? How can we live with our truths in a world that doesn't believe those truths and wants to give us other ones? Well, the answer is found in Romans 12. Passage you'll probably know. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." All right, if we choose not to be conformed by the world, but be transformed, please, Lord, transform our minds, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We'll be able to look at what he's told us is true and work out what that means. The answer to countering untruth and half-truth are exactly what Jesus did when he was faced with the devil's lies in the wilderness. That's to use the scriptures. Because we're all subject to the lies and half-truths of the devil. He's dishonest. He's very subtle. And we need to be aware of that. Allow the Spirit to renew our minds because the truth will set us free. Get into the Bible. Find out what God says about things, what Jesus did about things. And that'll show you what the truth is, because the battle for truth that was as real in biblical times as it is now, except now we've got social media and ever-present politicians, trying to work out the truth is not always easy. Have you ever heard of the bluegill fish? I hadn't heard about the bluegill fish until this week, but apparently in San Francisco and New York, they use a little fish called the bluegill to check for toxins in the water supply. You see, they recognize that the water supply is a target for terrorist attack of some sort. So a small number of bluegills are kept in a tank at the bottom of water treatment plants because the fish are very sensitive to chemical imbalances in the environment. When a disturbance is present in the water, the bluegills sense it and react against it. Now that seems to me to be a sort of image of what we should be doing in a world where the truths that the world holds are not the same as ours. As we study the Bible, as we allow the Spirit to renew our minds, we begin to detect the toxins of false teaching. We begin to say, hang on, that doesn't feel right, that doesn't sound right, it doesn't seem right, that isn't right. We can see the lies and half-truths the world would have us believe. Our truth begins with God. God himself is absolutely true. His revelation and his words are completely reliable. He is absolutely dependable. His plans and principles and promises are completely reliable, accurate, real, and factual. We can trust in this God in whom there is no falsehood. Paul claims the Thessalonian believers had turned from idols in order to, and this is a lovely phrase, serve the living and true God. What a wonderful thing to say about them, that they've come to serve the living and true God. Not only is the Father true, but Jesus is as well. Revelation 19:11 tells us. Jesus' message is true, and it's validated because the Father testifies about him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Why? Because he's bringing you truth. He is full of grace and truth, mentioned twice in that passage. In fact, Jesus himself is the truth, John says in chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life, through which his followers can put their trust. He is the true vine from which we can draw nourishment. And especially in John's writing, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. If we want to know what God is like, if we want to know what God would have say to us, if we want to know how we should live and serve him, then let's let the Spirit of Truth speak to our hearts and our minds, to recall to our minds the words of Jesus and certify in our hearts that they're true. This means that whatever the world may make of our message, whatever the world may make of our good news, our testimony about Jesus is true because of the reliability of the Spirit. If we will share what God has said, if we will make known what he has made known, then lives will be changed. According to John, Jesus is seen to be full of grace and truth. And I believe that's true because that's what his Father was like also. And he'd come to make his Father known to us. In his book, The Grace and Truth Paradox, Randy Alcorn writes this: truth without grace breeds a self-righteous legalism that poisons the church and pushes the world away from Christ. Grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need of Christ as sinners. Attempts to soften the gospel by minimizing truth keep people from Jesus, and at the same time, attempts to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace keep people from Jesus. It's not enough for us to offer grace or truth. We must offer both. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're saved by his grace. We were looking on Thursday at our house group, and we were looking at the Pentecost, and how after Peter had preached what was going on, where are we? Here we go. Peter addresses the crowd, and it says this: when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" You see, the truth of Peter's words had found a resting place in their hearts and their minds. This was the gospel. This was the good news that was beginning to seep into their lives and show them. Because Peter doesn't pull his punches. He said, "You know, you killed Jesus. What must we do? What must we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Truth had found a target. Truth had found a heart. 3,000 hearts to believe in this Jesus. But you see, Peter could have said, "Oh, just you just got to believe in Jesus." But no, he said, because of what this is, you have to repent. You have to be willing to recognize that there is not the truth of Jesus in you, but that you need to follow him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the grace. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace. But the truth is, people need to hear that before a holy God, they need to be willing to turn their lives around. We must offer grace and truth. Tell it like it is, but point them to the truths of what God has to offer to them. In his gospel introduction, John tells us that Jesus is real, not imaginary, not vain and empty like the idols of the world are, because he is full of grace and truth. And because of that, his word can be depended upon and will not fail or change or disappoint. We can stand on his promises with full assurance of faith, no matter how we feel, no matter how dire our circumstances, no matter what the world thinks. We can trust him. We can rest in him, because whatever we face, he has it on our behalf. We can share him. We can tell people about him. And I think sometimes we don't do that because we wonder, what will people make of this? Well, we can do it in the knowledge that others will find truth if they seek him. If there are people looking for truth in their own lives, the truth of how they can, is there a God? The truth of, can their lives be changed? Whatever questions they come with, can they find this truth in Jesus? And we would have to say, yes, you can. Because he will never renege on his promises. All that he has told us is true forever. Because Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. And we can trust him. He is what we need, the perfect balance of grace and truth. Let's pray. We want to thank God that his words are true. We want to thank God that what we read in the Bible we can trust. And we want to thank him for the ways in which he's changed our lives. The truth of who God is, the truth of what he's done, has found a resting place in our hearts and minds. And we thank him. And in a broken, fractious world where truth is flexible, suits the situation, we come with a message that says God is faithful forever. Trust him. We're going to make our own response to God. I'm going to sing this song, "I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and Truth." And it says, what can I give? What can I bring? Well, we bring ourselves, don't we?